Romans chapter 10. Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Always a blessing to be in the Lord's house. Romans 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and go down through verse 14. 15. We'll go down through verse 15. And this morning we're going to be looking at Paul's passion. Paul's passion. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. And as we learn from the Apostle Paul this morning about what his passion was, we know, Lord, that it all originated with you. And Paul's God is our God here today. And his passion, you would desire for it to be our passion as well. And I just ask you to meet with us this morning. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we dive any further in Romans 10, I want to establish a foundation. Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Now, emphasis on for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, as they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The word admonition means gentle reproof, counseling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution, direction. Now, emphasis on gentle reproof, that's one thing. Sometimes we're good at reproof. We're not too gentle about it at times. But we're also putting an emphasis on instruction and duties. The Bible was written not only for our learning, but it was written for our practice. A lot of people know the Bible, but a lot of people refuse to practice the Bible. The Bible, in part, was written for our obedience. So this morning, I'm going to admonish the church. I'm going to instruct the church in their duties. We'll see this morning the desire of the Apostle Paul should be our desire. His driving passion should be our passion. And I ask you this morning, what is your heart's desire? We would answer, honestly, many things. We have many desires. But in the case of Paul, one desire in particular defined him. Paul had a singular desire. He didn't say my several desires, plural. He said my heart's desire, singular. Paul is saying, I have one desire. I have one consuming passion. I have one thing that I want above everything else. I have one thing that I desire above everything else. For Israel to be saved. So how does this apply to us today at Emmanuel Baptist Church? America won't be saved. Texas won't be saved. The world won't be saved unless we get some people that have the same singular desire as Paul. You know, Paul went to great lengths for the sake of the gospel. At times he went hungry. At times he went thirsty. At times he was heavily persecuted. But if the gospel would go forth, Paul had no choice but to be hungry for the gospel. If the gospel would go forth, Paul had no choice but to be thirsty at times for the gospel. If the gospel would go forth, Paul had no choice but to be persecuted for the gospel. His only other choice would have been to sit back, have all the drink that he could, all the food that he could, in the comfort of his own protected lifestyle, while the gospel stalled out. Nowhere in Scripture do you find a contemplation where Paul would have traded the gospel to better his situation. Paul was committed to the gospel above all else. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul saying in essence, yes, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a contender of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. But I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Necessity means that which must be and cannot be otherwise. I remember they used to say in Bible college, if you can do anything else, then go do it. If you can do anything else and be happy, then go do it. Now, I tell you, I tried to do something else, and it didn't work out too well for me. I was miserable. I had to surrender to the call of God on my life to preach. I had to do it. I didn't feel like I had any other choice anymore. I explored other options. I explored other choices to just find out that, you know what? It was either surrender or the Lord was going to take me home. I believe without a doubt in my mind, had I not resurrendered my life to the Lord, I wouldn't even be walking the earth right now. I firmly believe it. Paul says necessity. Again, that means which must be. It cannot be otherwise. In Paul's mind, he must be a preacher of the gospel. And for Paul, there was no other option. So where did this necessity come from? He said in his own words, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that it was laid upon him. Paul didn't manufacture this. It wasn't within him. It was laid upon him. Which means Paul wasn't born with this tenacity for the gospel and seeing souls saved. Paul wasn't born with this singular desire. Paul wasn't born with the necessity of souls being laid upon him. Paul was born into this world as Saul and grew up into a persecutor of Christ, a persecutor of the church and the brethren. So where did the necessity come from? The necessity came from heaven as God laid this necessity upon Paul. When the necessity came for Paul, it became soul winning and there was nothing else. Lester Roloff said once about a church in Corpus Christi. Said the church came out and said, last year we majored on evangelism and this year we're majoring on something else. Lester Roloff went on to say that whatever they were majoring on in substitute of evangelism was a step down. They were majoring on a minor. You know, we should always major on evangelism. Yes, have themes for the year, but evangelism should be a constant thread of the church year in and year out. When we don't major on evangelism, we lose our towns. We lose our cities. We lose our nations. We lose the world. We give up on the souls of mankind that Jesus died for, and we just go ahead and leave them in the devil's hands and do nothing about it. They'll be having pride rallies and abortion rallies and public immodesty and public indecency and public immorality. It's amazing some of the footage that you see of some of these rallies where some of these people are gathered. It is insane what you will see just from the people that are gathered there in front of God and everybody. And I've said this many of times. I noticed when I came back to the church in 2011, after running from God, I noticed that the church was more focused on the sins of the world than Christ and its own sin. I heard this said once. You know you're backslidden when someone else's sin bothers you more than your own. Isn't that sometimes us? Heard it said once before, too, if you can think of a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are now, then to that degree you're backslidden. It's not hard for any of us to backslide. It's not hard. It's easy to backslide. It's as easy as putting on your shoes or your socks or taking a bite from your fork this afternoon. It's easy. Backsliding is easy. And then one day we look up and we realize that we just been drifting along backwards. Not forwards, backwards. You can go backwards not paying attention at all, but to go forward, it takes some diligence. It takes some preparation. It takes walking with the Lord. It's not easy. Forward's not easy. Backsliding is. Coming back to the Lord, I found a backslidden church. And I'm not talking about just the church that I was in, just in general. More focused on the sins of the world than the sins of the church. But we won't see revival until the church gets her focus back on Christ and back on her sin, and the church repents of her sin, and we have a revival of evangelism. So why at times do we have so few committed to evangelism in our churches? Because the necessity comes from heaven. A pastor can lead it. He can talk about it. He can preach it as the Lord leads. He can organize it and have a time that is set apart. But if the God of heaven doesn't lay upon the people the necessity of the gospel, they'll never lift a hand, a foot, a dollar, or raise their voice to reach somebody for Christ. Now, remember what a necessity means. That which must be and cannot be otherwise. You know, a church will struggle at moving forward in the community. A church will struggle at moving forward for the cause of Christ. A church will struggle in its growth. Again, I mentioned last Sunday night, we don't soul win for growth, but the Lord does bless soul winning with growth. I've seen it. But you don't put the cart before the horse. You do that, you start getting into shady stuff just trying to get people to church. A church will struggle in its growth without evangelism. A church will have a low ceiling for God, which means it won't meet or exceed God-given potential for that church if necessity is not laid upon the church from heaven for lost souls. You know, honestly, I've never met or seen anyone, myself included, like the Paul of the Bible. So I want to know what his heart's desire is and how he came to have it. Now, is that not what we do? We find someone who's better at something than us, and we learn from them. We see this phrase, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. You know, whenever we have a real desire, we go to God. If you want the necessity of the gospel to be laid upon you, then you must go to the God of heaven that gave you that desire to begin with. It's a good desire. See, sometimes we can't, but we display our want when we don't go to the one who can help us. You may say, I can't be involved in evangelism. I can't do that. I cannot be a soul winner. And we have our list of reasons at times. Well, I ask you this morning, have you asked God to help you in that area? If you haven't, then you've identified that the real issue goes beyond your list of can't and leans more towards the singular issue of won't or don't want to. If you cannot this morning, but you have a desire to, I encourage you, take that desire to the Lord and ask Him to lay upon you, as He did Paul, the necessity of the gospel. Now, I know things like this are easier for different people, depending on personalities. But there's something that every personality can do for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And to be evangelistic. Be evangelistic in your way. And I'm all for bringing ourselves and allowing the Lord to bring us out of our comfort zones, but you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what you believe the Holy Spirit would be convicting you to do that would be extending you outside of your comfort zone. But outside of that, I tell people, do what you're comfortable with. Whatever way you're comfortable with sharing the gospel and pointing people to Christ, do that. Ask God to lay upon you the necessity of the gospel. So we go to God because He fulfills desires. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel to be saved. So where does this desire come from? Again, Paul wasn't born with it. It came from heaven. His heart's desire was for the salvation of souls. His heart's desire and prayer was that others might know the Lord. And he had a consuming passion for two things. Philippians 3, verse 10 through 14, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul's consuming passion was two things, to know Christ and to make Christ known. That was his motive in life. These were the things that consumed this man of God. And you know, we should desire to be men and women of God. We should want to be promoters of Christ more than we are of anything or anyone else. And for souls to be saved, then evangelism must be our consuming passion. It must be our consuming desire. You know, oftentimes, if we're not careful, we see the problems. We all do. We see the problems. You look around at society. You look in culture. You turn on the news. You scroll through the day's headlines on whatever website you do that on. And you see the problems. We report problems. We're real good at reporting problems. I think the devil does that to some degree for a reason. He wants the problems to seem as though there's nothing that can be done about them because they've reached a proportion that we'll feel like there's nothing we can do. So many times we share the problems more than we do the solution of the problems. I'll be honest with you, problems stress me out. To me, problems need fixed. Problems require solutions. I don't like to sit around and hear problems all day. I don't like to sit around and read problems all day. Especially ones that I don't feel like there's not a whole lot I could do about it anyway. Outside of vote. I'm careful at times who I spend time around, because I like to be presented with the solutions. If you bring up a problem, bring up a solution with it. They don't do that on the news. You know why? Because they ain't got no solutions. Jesus is the solution. They ain't preaching Christ. They ain't teaching Christ. They don't have a whole segment dedicated to the gospel and dedicated to Christ. They ought to. But oftentimes we promote the problems. And the world's good at it. Now, it only makes sense now because the world's the world. They don't know Christ. They see the same stuff that we see. They just don't have the right solutions to the problem. So soul winning must be our consuming passion, our consuming desire to see folks saved. And it is God who lays upon us the necessity of the gospel. Paul had a purpose. He was driven. Paul had a purpose-driven life, not to be confused with Rick Warren, but one must have purpose in life. We would agree with that now. Yes. We need to have purpose in life. And then we'd also recognize that if you got purpose, it'd be good if you were driven to fulfill the purpose. So I ain't got no problem with the phrase purpose-driven life. I just got a problem with everything in between the covers. But the title, I get the title. We ought to have purpose and we ought to be driven. The gospel was Paul's purpose, and Paul was driven to fulfill his purpose in life, what God had placed him on the earth to do. Now remember, it was to know him, to know Christ, and to make him known. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Time, our most precious, whatever you want to call it, commodity or whatever I've heard it called before. Time is precious. Once it's gone, it's not coming back. We're not going to get when we leave this service today, the 2 hours or so that we were here for Sunday school and morning service, that ain't coming back. That time's over with. Once it's spent, it is gone. Time is gone once it is used. So you know what my daily struggle is? My daily struggle involves time. What am I using my time for? It's not hard at all to get caught up on things that are not important at all. That's easy to do. It's easy to waste time. It's easy to lose track of time. It's easy at times for even me to get, not that I'm anything special, but for me to get to the end of my day and say, I could have done a whole lot more today for the Lord. It's easy to get to the end of the day and say, what have I spent my day on today? Tragically, we see this even more with young people. We're producing them to not value time at all. They can sleep the day away. play video games the day away and get to the end of the day and kids have been unproductive. And then they leave the house and they're unproductive. Wonder why they've been unproductive their whole childhood. And they grow up to be unproductive. They don't know what to do with time. It's tragic. Bible talks about redeeming the time. Sometimes we got to get time back. Sometimes I come down to the nitty gritty at times and I say, I want to do this, but I don't have time to do it. Well, how important is it what we're wanting to do? If it's something that's real important, then we have to ask ourselves, since we only have so much time in the day, what do I need to rob from some? What time needs to be robbed from something else? Well, the Bible uses the word redeemed. What time needs to be redeemed from something else so I can take the time from that and put it over here? So it's living a life of priorities. Sometimes we just have to restructure our life. And I have to do that. I cannot emphasize how big of a transition, how big of a move it was to come 20 hours. 20 hours from Ohio down here to Texas. How big of a move that was. I'm now feeling like at first I was upside down like this. And now I'm getting to about like this, I think. So I'm getting there. I'm getting there. I'm still a little lopsided. I'm still sideways, but hey, I'm not like this no more. Okay, so that's a blessing. That's good. Real good. It takes time. It takes time for your mind to catch up with your feet, for your heart to catch up with your feet. I was just telling a preacher friend the other day, I said, the Lord leads you. You're just following the Lord, and you're not even thinking about it. If you overthink it, you won't do it. So you don't even really think about it that much. You don't even really process it that much. The Lord says, do it, and you go and do it. And then one day, once the adrenaline rush is gone, you say, what on earth just happened? What in the world is going on? And me and Sarah's kind of in that phase right now where we're catching up. We're catching up to what's happened. The adrenaline rush, the running all over the place and not even thinking about it because you're just following the Lord. We're finding ourselves there where it's kind of like, all right, now we're catching up to speed, catching up to the Lord's speed. And you get busy trying to get the home life situated and the house situated and property situated. Then you get into the place where you're like, you know what? You got to start redeeming some time from some of those things. But we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And if we don't have time to be the solution to the evilness of the day, just going to get worse. You know, the Bible commands us to walk as wise, not as fools. And we looked some last Sunday night about what the Bible says about evangelism and soul winning. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So once again, if God's commanded you and I to be wise, to walk as wise, and then says, he that winneth souls is wise. And then God's told every one of us in this room to be committed to evangelism. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you're going to be able to come out whenever at that appointed time. You might be working. You might have different things going on. But I invite you to be committed to evangelism. And just be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Really, that's really what it is. I never went to work and started preaching to everybody there. I never did that. That's not what they hired me to do. They didn't hire me to be a preacher. They hired me to be a worker, to do their bidding while I was there. And I was committed to that. But I also said to myself, Lord, if there's somebody you'd have me to talk to, open that door. I'm not going to take advantage of my boss, and I'm not going to take advantage of the time clock, and I'm not going to take advantage of, because he's paying me to do something. But if somebody comes up to me and asks a question and the Lord's in on it, I won't talk to them about it. I won't be a witness to them about it and trust the Lord with my job. The Lord has me to say something, somebody I do it. And you know what? I never, not one time, got in trouble at work. Never, not one time did I get in trouble at work. But I knew some people, though, that stayed in trouble at work because they were always caught up in conversation instead of working. And then they blamed Jesus for why they're getting fired. No, Jesus ain't get you fired. You got yourself fired. Don't blame the Lord when you get fired, but you're not being right by your employer. But there's room in evangelism for all of us as the Lord opens up the door to just be a witness. In Psalm 126:6, I love this verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The gospel is precious seed. When one goes out on soul winning or they seek to be a witness in the workplace or at home or amongst their family or throughout the course of day, they're spreading the gospel as they go to and fro from place to place. The pastor says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So it's the one that will. We think about the laborer. We think about the soul winner. When one comes to know Christ, the laborer will come back rejoicing, bringing the fruit of his labor with him. When we've planted gardens in the past, I used to love walking in the house with the produce. I used to love that. You plant the seeds, you work the garden, the pains that come from that. It's a process of patience. Because again, I plant seeds, I want to see something tomorrow, but it doesn't work that way. You go out there and look at it every day. Every day you're watching, walking out, looking for the first sign that essentially life has come from that seed. I think about bringing that produce in. And my wife would do a lot of work with canning and making different things. There was times we had all kinds of jars in different places. Looking forward to that again, to being able to do that. But it brings joy when there's fruit from your labor. I try to teach my boys that too. Take time to appreciate your work. You get done mowing the grass, take time to look at it. Take time to look at it. You get done making something, you get done working on something, take time to look at it. Take time to appreciate it. Now give God the glory, but take time to appreciate it. That's the fruit of your labor. Take time to look at you. I don't think they're handing out many paychecks anymore, paper ones. But take time to think about it. Take time to think about it. That's the reward of your labor. It's the fruit of your labor. So for the soul winner, for the laborer, they come back rejoicing, bringing the fruit of their labor with them. You know, soul winning produces joy in believers. Some of the most lifeless churches I've ever stepped foot in are the churches where people are not getting saved. Why are Christians at times doom and gloom? No joy. Lacking the life that Christ would have us to have. Souls are not getting saved. Why are churches as a whole, some of them, factories of sadness? Doom and gloom. Little praise. Souls are not getting saved. Seeing someone come to know Christ will spark life into a person. It's a breath of life into the church. If you want more joy, win more souls. I'm thankful for the ones that have been saved and baptized in this church. I praise the Lord for it. It's still something that only He can do. If you want more joy, win more souls. The Apostle Paul had a passion. He had a high interest. His heart was in the salvation of souls. And in getting back to our text, Paul being the human penman of the book of Romans, it's by Paul's hand under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that we have the Romans Road. That road that many of souls have walked down and called upon the name of Jesus to find new life in Christ. Now, I'm not one that believes that it is only the Roman road that someone has to walk in order to be saved. There are plenty of verses that talks about the sinfulness of man. Plenty of verses that talks about Christ's love for all mankind. And that Christ died for us. And if you place faith and trust and you repent of your sins, you can have a home in heaven. So if you can show people that in the Bible, then do it. But when we talk about the Romans road, it's that road that many of souls have walked down and called upon the name of Jesus to find new life in Christ, eternal life in heaven. And this soul winner, the Apostle Paul, he blazed a trail. He blazed a path that oftentimes we still lead unrepentant, unconverted sinners down, even to this day, to be gloriously born again. Paul is still having souls added to his account this day. Romans 10, 9, and 13. We read through that a little bit ago. We won't read through it all now. The Apostle Paul is telling people how to be saved. There's a confession of Jesus Christ. There's a belief in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, only the Son of God could do that. Then Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 and 13, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's the kicker as we land this morning. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gave us a plan. He gave us a roadmap, so to speak, of how to share the gospel with others. But here's the kicker in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul asked four great questions. Paul wasn't asking because he didn't know the answer. Preachers will oftentimes ask the audience questions that he wants them to think about. And here's what Paul asked them. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? People who have not believed will never believe unless they've been presented the one that they are to believe in. That's where you and I come into play. We are to be proclaimers, preachers of the gospel, out in the community, door to door, at work, in the shopping center, or at the restaurant. This isn't preaching in context of having an authority over a flock. We know God didn't call women preachers. They called themselves. The devil called some of them. But God didn't call them. And in this context, even the ladies, children too, if they're at capable age, are to be proclaimers of the gospel. Evan and Colton have both won people to the Lord. My wife has too. I think about Evan sometimes. He'll be 16 this year. So he was 14 when he led a lady to the Lord that was in her 40s. So it's amazing to me that the most life-changing event that ever happened in her life came from a 14-year-old's message of salvation. Think about Colton. He led a child at the park to Christ. My wife led to the Lord a lady just days after she was discharged from the hospital, trying to take her own life. She became one of the most faithful ladies in the church. She just growing leaps and bounds growing leaps and bounds. We start giving her stuff. We put her in the nursery, put her up in the choir loft. She's singing in the choir. She'd work the night shift. She'd get off at 7 o'clock. She'd go sleep for a couple hours and then be at Sunday school at 9:30. Service was over. She'd go back home, sleep a while, come to church, be back at work. You know, I'm thankful for those testimonies that we have. Paul says, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What's more of a glad tiding than the gospel? What could speak more to good things than sins forgiven and a home in heaven? A life of renewed purpose while you live here on this earth. Like Paul, if you have a desire to win souls, but you don't feel that you can, or you don't feel that you're qualified, or you don't feel that you are equipped, I invite you to call out to the God of heaven and ask him to lay upon you the necessity of the gospel. Now, this is not a one and done thing. I find times where I'm more introverted than not. I go through seasons with it. Sometimes I'm less introverted. Sometimes I'm more introverted. In the seasons that I'm more introverted, this is tough. It's not easy for me. It's just not. Or I don't know about y'all, but you ever been peopled out? You don't even want to go. You go to the store. It's like I'm product focused. I am product focused. I'm going in there. I'm getting what I got out. Hopefully I don't see nobody. Hopefully nobody stops me. I'm just being real with you this morning. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes that's us. And then after a while of it, it should be sooner than what it is for me. And after a while, it's like, Lord, I need you to help me in that area. Because people is the ministry. When you go out into town and in public and stuff, there's people, there's souls. They represent souls that are either going to heaven or hell. And again, this is a daily thing. And I invite you to start with a small prayer, just a simple prayer. Lord, put somebody across my path. And it's amazing how the Lord will do that. Somebody will ask you a question within a week of you asking the Lord to bring somebody your way. I have seen it happen at times in my life and in the lives of others. They say, Lord, just bring me somebody that I can talk to about you. Now, I tell you what, after you pray that and the Lord does that, even if you don't win them to Christ, it's still a success because it was a divine appointment. You specifically prayed for God to put someone across your path, and he did. Sometimes we act like if the soul's not won, then all's lost. The soul's not won, we didn't do our job. We didn't do something right. So ask God to put somebody across your path. It might just be answering a question that they have, and that's as much room as you get in the conversation. I'm not about forcing doors open with people. Answer the questions that they have and then see where it leads. Walk through the doors that the Lord opens. Use the words that the Lord gives you while you're in conversation with them. That's a good opportunity. It's a great opportunity to just be a witness. But I invite you this morning, ask the Lord to lay upon you the necessity of the gospel. Paul had it. Some of us may need the desire. Some of us may need it in greater desires. The Lord knows. I don't know. Because souls are dying in sin. Hell is enlarging itself every day. Hell is filling itself with our friends, people that we work with, our neighbors, our co-workers, and we need a necessity to be laid upon us. Spurgeon says this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather.